Luke 18:20. First Corinthians 10:8. Revelation 9:21. Then there are a couple concerning spiritual adultery to the church in Thyatira, chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, verse about 24. Now let's turn to a couple of other scriptures here. Let's first of all go to Matthew 5 and verse 27. Matthew 5 and verse 27. Again, remember that it was prophesied. We'll turn to that scripture right after we read this one here. Matthew 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. That's interesting the way that Jesus said this. He said, you've heard that it has been said of them of old time. That's a very broad statement, isn't it? He's not just saying that you heard that our forefathers said. He's not saying that God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this. He's not saying that you heard that Moses gave this to Israel. He said you heard it said of them of old time. And do we find others besides Abraham knowing about the laws and commandments of God? Yes. Even Abimelech, king of the Philistines, that Abraham had a little run-in with Sarah. Okay, you've heard it said of them by old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's far from doing away from any law, right? Now, if to love God, let's just stop here and think. If to love God is the most important thing, and the second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, if you're willing to accept that this is a binding commandment concerning adultery, for anyone who is a New Testament Christian, and that is very important, I want to ask you to think why God would throw out the Sabbath commandment, which is a key commandment in relationship to loving and worshiping God. So you need to ask that question. Or, if you have accepted that that has been thrown out, you need to ask yourself the question this. Has someone talked me into something that sounds good, but isn't right? You need to think about that, because it's a very strong possibility that could be. And of course, each one of us have to make the judgment ourselves. No one can make it for you, and you can't make it for me. Goes right on into mine. Okay, let's look at another scripture. Let's go to John, the 8th chapter. And this is one that a lot of people turn to and sanctimoniously proclaim many things which are not really here, but nevertheless do. So we'll just read the account. You know the account. He was in chapter 8 and verse 2. He was in the temple early in the morning. The people came to him. He sat down and taught them, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. But unfortunately, Jimmy Swaggart got away. I say that in jest. Now, Moses in the law commanded us. And you see, that's a clever way that the Pharisees would do. And they still palm this off on supposed Christians today. Judeo-Christian religion. There ain't such an animal. I'll show you later. Christianity never came out of Judaism. Judaism left the Old Testament, and Christianity came from Christ based upon the laws and the promises of God and the grace of God. So they say, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, tempting him, that they might have somewhat to accuse him. And Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground, as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin, that means lacking any sin of any kind, among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he stooped down, and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst, that is, of the crowd that was gathered around. So Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, and he said to her, Woman, where are those your accusers? Has no man accused you? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And people have read this and say, That's a great example of mercy. No, it is not. It is not an example of mercy. An example of strict legality. In order to have adultery, you must have two, right? In order to be accused, you must have accusers, right? Right? Were there? No. No man? No accusers. So legally, this is not an example of mercy. This is an example of dismissal because it was not legally processed correctly. It's exactly what it is. Notice what he said. He said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he told her, she sinned. Didn't he? Yes. Said, go and sin no more. Jesus is saying what? Adultery is sin. Correct? Correct. Yes, he is. Okay. Let's go to the next commandment. You shall not steal. Commandment number 8, and what I'm going to do is just list the scriptures for you. You've probably already covered them in the other studies. Matthew 19:18, to repeat scripture. Luke 18:20. Revelation 9:21. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. All of those are all grouped together. Ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. And that has to do more with witnessing in law. It does also have to do with lying. So I'll read three scriptures for this one. Matthew 19:18. Luke 18:20. Revelation 21 and verse 8. In Revelation 22, and I'll get to the scripture in just 1 second. Revelation 22 and verse 15. Now let's go to the 10th commandment because there's quite a bit to do with this one here. Revelation, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. I'll just read the whole one back here in Exodus 20. Whole commandment. Revelation 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. today we could say, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his television, nor his VCR, nor his appliances, nor his furniture, nor his automobile, nor his boat, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Same principle applies. Now let's go to Romans, the 7th chapter, and we will come to the most important understanding. Now we're going to end in Romans, the 7th chapter, which is going to be a little more difficult to understand than some of these others that we have gone through. Romans 7. Let's pick it up in verse 7. We'll come back later and we'll pick up verses 1 to 6 about the marriage covenant and the law and so forth. That is more difficult to understand. We'll get there in a little bit. Here, Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. New Testament Pauline theology. For I had not known lust except the law has said, you shall not covet. We just read that. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Well, this is rather awkward wording, and it's a little pedantic. The sin defined by the law. What are you saying? Taking occasion by the commandment, or as laid out by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. What is concupiscence? Concupiscence is evil imaginations. All manner of evil imaginations. Do people have evil imaginations? Yes. Have you had thoughts come into your mind that you don't want? Don't tell me never, because I know that's not true. I have. Everybody else has. Why do you recognize it as an evil thought? Because you also know the law of God, correct? If you don't know the commandments of God, you don't know what's right and wrong, so you don't know whether it's evil or not. So before you're converted or know anything about the laws of God, you don't have a conscience as to what is right and wrong. Only what you decide what is right and wrong. So it's the same thing. Once you understand about the laws of God, then you really see how depraved the human mind is. Now, question. Did the laws given by God change the mind? No. That's why God said in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, when the Israelites said, oh, we'll do all that you say. And God said, oh, I would that there were such a heart in you that you would keep my commandments and fear me always. The human mind is so self-willed, it is incredible. It is incredible. Okay, let's go on. Now, he's talking in spiritual terms. Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, this is not without the law entirely. This means without the knowledge of the law. Okay? Or separated from the knowledge of the law. Sin was dead. Sin wasn't alive. Sin wasn't active. I was living in sin. What are you saying? For I was alive without the law once. That means separated from law, without the knowledge of the law once. He was alive. But when the commandment came, to my clear, conscious, spiritual understanding, I will add there, sin revived, and I died. Now we know he's talking spiritually. Did Paul literally die? Do we read an account of the death and resurrection of Paul? No. We read about his calling. We read about his baptism. And in that sense, it's death and resurrection. When he's saying he died, that means that he died to sin. That doesn't mean that he literally, physically died. Now, he's as good as dead. Every human being walking is as good as dead. It's only a matter of time. That's all. If time and chance doesn't take over us, and we survive till tomorrow, we'll live till tomorrow. If this goes on a week, then we live another week, or another month, it's another month, another year, it's another year. Sooner or later, we're going to die. Young people don't like to think of that. They don't even think about getting old. As a matter of fact, talking to old people is a pain until they become old. And then you suffer pain the other way because young people don't want to talk to you. It happens. You know. And I'm reaching the age where you're going to hear me saying, the longer that I live, such and such and such and such. And that happens after certain things take place in your life. That's why the way to solve the economic problems of poverty is to put out a decree, every man and every woman who have children will get married. That's why God wanted mother and father in the household. Because even though they're poor, they're not poverty stricken. Okay, let's go on. That's an aside here. I died, as good as dead. Wages of sin is death. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. He's talking about it. Let's come back to chapter 7 and verse 10. And the commandment, this is another difficult scripture, but it's really not. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, do you know how to explain that command, that verse right there? It's simply read, but it's deep in its understanding. And it's difficult to understand. Let's see if we can handle it. The commandment which was ordained to life, because God said, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice and keep my commandments and my laws and my statutes and my judgments, that you may go into the land and you may live. But what happens? People break it. And when you break it, the wages of sin is death. So the commandment does not bring life. I want to emphasize that clearly because that's what we're getting into. And Judaism today still believes that if they can get everyone to keep the laws of Judaism, the Messiah must come and the kingdom of God must be on the earth and universal salvation will be given to everyone. That, brethren, is salvation by works. That's one problem. Commandments of God, though they were given so that you would not die an early death because of sin, you eventually would die in Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. As in Adam, we all die. Commandments were given that you might live in the flesh if you obey them a blessed and more contented life. But when you break those commandments and you find your mind breaking these commandments, you find your mind wrought with sin and with death, and the commandments don't do anything for you to get you out of this mess. Something greater than the commandments of God must get you out of this mess. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Another expression, the wages of sin is death. Sin slew him. Okay. Wherefore, the law is holy. Now, we read this last time. And the commandment holy, and just, and good. But the function of law is not to give eternal life. The function of law is not to give salvation. The function of law is to define what sin is. The function of law is to give a code of conduct whereby we may worship God, whereby we may treat our neighbors with love. It does not give eternal life. Verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that is the law, which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You know the full ramification of sin. Now, if sin is exceedingly sinful, what about the sin of having other gods before the true God? Is that becoming exceedingly sinful then? What about the commandment of not making any idols of any likeness of any kind and not bowing down to worship them? If you do, does that not become exceedingly sinful? Oh, how many saw 48 Hours the other night on the Vatican? What a thing. That was something. You know what the Pope was passing out in those little Moroccan leather pouches? Rose leaves. I couldn't get it. It was all I could do. I could just watch it just long enough, and I'd have to turn away from it. I just couldn't believe it. And you notice how they always say, the church. It's coming. Keep your eyes peeled. It's coming. Exceedingly sinful. Ask the question then, is it exceedingly sinful to take the name of God in vain? Is it now, let's ask the real cruncher. Is it exceedingly sinful for presumptuous man to take upon himself to change the Sabbath to Sunday? Yes. I mean, if you answer yes for the first three, you must answer yes for the fourth one. Is it exceedingly sinful for man to reject the holy days of God and keep his holidays? You have to answer yes. Because you see, when we get down to it, now we'll finish this other part here in just a minute. You have to answer yes to every one of those. Now, let's come to the next verse. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's the key, important, functioning thing that is true. It is spiritual by its creation and nature, and is actively functioning all the time upon all people everywhere, whether they have the knowledge of it or not. Now let's go back to John 4th chapter. Now let's go to John, the 4th chapter, because this becomes very, very important. I want us to understand this clearly. John 4. And you know exactly where I'm going. You know exactly where I'm going. John 4, And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. Jesus said to her, the woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But," of course, that statement is not true today. Salvation is not of the Jews today. You can be absolutely assured of that. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. Okay. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That's what God wants it to be, in spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeks such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, let's ask ourselves a few other basic, fundamental questions. If you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, can you do any of this based upon a lie? Answer, no. What if you believe a lie because of convincing sounding words that have been preached? Can you still worship God in truth? Answer, no. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and we'll end here. I said we would end there, but we'll end 2 Thessalonians. And here is something that is absolutely true, and you will see it come to pass before your very eyes, if we live long enough to see the man of sin sit in the temple of God and say he's God. 7. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work." Does the mystery of iniquity tell you that it is evil? No. "Does the mystery of iniquity palm itself off as righteous? Yea." If I could use a Bible term, verily, yea, yes. Matter of fact, even the idolatrous man of sin that comes to the temple of God and says he is God is part of the mystery of iniquity, which is already working. Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked one," as it could read, you could put there because it's capitalized, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." And you know what's going to, people are going to say? "I saw it, so I believe it." Seeing is believing, isn't it? Isn't that what most people say? Yes, indeed. "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You can tie that in with John 4 and verse 23 and 24. That if you're going to worship God, you're going to have to do it in spirit and in truth. And you're going to have to love that truth, and you're going to have to love God's way and his spirit and do it. Therefore, anything that you do which is based upon a lying deception of Satan the devil, though it looks great, is not right and will not work. Just won't work. Okay, now let's go on and finish this. "Because they receive not the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." And you have the same power of belief in a lie as you do the truth. As long as you believe it. The same power of belief. That they might all perish who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is what? Unrighteousness is going against all of God's commandments and laws. So they had pleasure in that. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Okay, well, we'll end this one here, and next time we'll get into what the religion was like in the New Testament that the Jews had versus what Jesus taught.